Well, we're still in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. As we return to our passage of focus this morning. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. I'll read that entire passage again as we prepare to hear God's word for us today. Beginning in verse 21, the Lord says, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you again as your people. People who've been redeemed by your grace and made clean by the blood of your Son. Lord, called out of our darkness and into the light that is Christ. And Father, we come here to worship you, to give you the glory and the honor and the praise that you're due. And Lord, I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that Lord, we would receive it with ears of redeemed, with the ears of those that want to hear you speak. And Lord, knowing and trusting that all that you speak to us is good and right and for our good. And Lord, that we need it. And there's nothing good outside of you and what you have for us. And so I pray that continued mercy and grace you pour on us, the ability to receive your word with faith, that we would believe on it and then go live differently because of it, because faith acts. It obeys when it trusts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to make us a people of faith, a people that so live for Christ that others cannot help but see it. Jesus becomes unavoidable when they see us. Oh Lord, the world needs the light of Christ. The light is in us if we are yours. And Lord, we don't put it under a bushel and hide it. We put it on a hill and let it be seen. Lord, all kinds of responses and reactions will come against that. But oh Lord, this is, well, you're worthy. So help us to see Christ as the greatest treasure that He is, that we seek Him with all our heart and we seek to live by faith. So, Lord, do what only You can do by the power of Your Word, and the power of Your Spirit that accompanies Your Word. Make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus in our hearts and our minds, that You would be hallowed and lifted up in every part of us, every part of our minds, and every part of where we go in our homes, and in this place, and out into the world. Oh, may You be lifted up, Father. You are worthy. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the third week in a row, we find ourselves right back in this passage here in chapter 2 of Luke. And as I've been hammering on, this passage is about giving us the details of how God the Father has been faithful to give a testimony to who His Son is as He's been brought into the temple here by Mary and Joseph when He is but an infant. And this testimony that the Father is going to provide for the Son is through these two faithful saints, right? Two faithful saints, and who once they see Jesus, they give a witness to who He is and that He is indeed the promised Messiah, the promised one who would bring salvation to His people. Now, last week, we were merely introduced to the first witness, a man whose name was Simeon, a man whose character we saw revealed to us was good and godly. And this is important because we know that a godly character, a good character, only helps to validate any testimony or witness that we would give, right? And so this would be especially important in testimony given to who Christ is. Now, specifically, we saw Simeon's good and godly character, and that he was a righteous man, and he was devout, and that he was a man who truly believed on the promise of salvation that God had given not only to His people, Israel, but to him specifically. And we can know that he truly believed that. Why? Because he was actively looking for the coming of Christ. As it says here, he was a man who was looking for the consolation of Israel, right? Because he truly believed in God's promises, he was then actively looking for the fulfillment of those promises. And he knew that God had promised them that the fulfillment would come in the Messiah. And so you see Simeon here, as we left off last week, looking for that. Now, as we turn and pick up in our passage today, we see that Simeon, right, will be a man who not only was looking for, but, oh, by God's grace, he was given the ability to actually see with his own eyes, his physical eyes, the very fulfillment of the promise of God of salvation to his people, right? Simeon actually got to lay eyes on the promised Christ. And it was in that moment, right, that we get Simeon's testimony. It's when he actually lays eyes on the Christ that he provides a witness to anybody who was there who would listen, right? That Jesus, this child that he was holding, right, in his arms, that he was seeing with his own eyes, that this was the Christ, that this was the Messiah. And so, you know, that's what we're going to focus on today as we turn to this next part of our passage. We're going to look specifically at the testimony of Simeon that he gives as to who this child was that he held in his arms and he looked at with his own eyes. And we're going to do that. Remember, this is the third part of what I said. I'd broken this passage down into four parts. We've already seen the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Last week we saw the character of Simeon. And this week we're going to begin to look at the Holy Spirit's leading of Simeon, right? And again, as we see the testimony that's produced in that by Simeon. And we're going to, the whole part will be verses, picking up at the end of verse 25B is where we left off last week. And it will go through verse 35, but it'll be a little something unusual with this sermon for me. This part, we'll not get all the way through it. We're only going to get through verse 32. So the text, the passage for what we'll cover today will be verse 25b through verse 32, which again is focused on the testimony of Simeon. Now, well, why did we call it the Holy Spirit's leading of Simeon? Well, as we begin here, in the first part of this passage, I do want us to take notice of something that Luke is emphasizing for us and highlighting for us. Specifically, if we look at the end of verse 25 and all the way through verse 27, right, we will see that what's emphasized here is the presence of the Holy Spirit upon Simeon. The presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and is working upon Simeon. Three times, verse 25 and 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is pointed out to us as being present and working upon Simeon. Now, when you see that repeated, you know something's bringing our eyes to look, see this, right? Call attention to it. Why? What is the emphasis here for? Well, I believe that it's here to reveal and explain several things to us, to enlighten us, and several things is going on in our passage. First, you know, if you look at the end of verse 25 and where it is in the context, it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, right after describing to us who he was. I believe we can see here the reason for and the grounding for why Simeon was the man that he was, right? Why was Simeon able to be and produce this fruit of righteousness? Why was he able to be this devout man? It's because he was a man that the Holy Spirit was actually upon and working upon. And I'm just pointing out that if there's any good and godly character, right, in Simeon, it's because the Holy Spirit was producing it in him, right? This is true of all believers today, right? No, we'll just go back for just a second. We tend to think that in the Old Testament there was no Holy Spirit because he didn't come and dwell in believers until Pentecost, but we can see that's not true, right? Now, it is true the Holy Spirit didn't come and indwell believers until Pentecost, but it's clear the Holy Spirit was there actively working upon and among his people. And so the same's true then as it is now. When there's anything good, anything righteous that comes from us in our lives, it's from the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why we as believers today, right, are often exhorted in the Scriptures to what? To live by what? To live by the Spirit, and exhorted to not live by what? The flesh. Again, why? Because it's only when we are living by the Spirit that good and righteous things come from us, right? God, it should only make sense that godliness comes from where? The Spirit of God. And of course, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit means to what? To be led by the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit. That means we submit to the Spirit's leading in our life. To do what? Well, to go where we go, to say what we say, to do what we do. That's when the Holy Spirit's leading us and directing us, when we submit to that. And it also means that we are empowered by the Spirit to do those things. So we're being led and we're depending upon the Spirit. That's where true righteousness comes from in a believer. It's when the Spirit's working. Just to show you where the grounding comes from this in Scripture itself, when I talk about it exhorts us to do this, there's just a couple of passages that speaks to us in this. Romans chapter 8. Now, first of all, the whole entire first half of Romans chapter 8 is about this subject. But I'm just going to give you verses 12 to 14, where it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you hear the exhortation there is, if we're people of God, we are to be led by the Spirit. Galatians is another passage. Galatians chapter 5. Again, most of Galatians chapter 5 is about this entire subject. I'm not going to read all of it to you. Let me just give you two verses from it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by or follow the Spirit. So again, you just hear the exhortation of Scripture, right? That we are to be people who are to be living in and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to produce anything good in us. It's like you see with Simeon. Simeon was a man who the Holy Spirit was upon, right? Therefore, he was a righteous and a devout man. Now, secondly, why would we see the emphasis of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're shown here the Holy Spirit's working upon Simeon because it's revealing to here us a special work in Simeon's life. What's that special work? Well, if we go to verse 26, the next time it's mentioned, we're told that Simeon had revealed to him something very specific by the Holy Spirit. What was revealed to him? What was revealed to him that he would see, like physically see, the promised Christ before he died, right? This is how he knew he would see the promised Christ. The Holy Spirit, working upon him, revealed this to him. And when I think about that, what a privilege, what a work of grace that was given to this man, Simeon, that he, right, would actually get to see Jesus, the Messiah, with his own eyes. As we see, he's going to get to hold him in his arms. This was indeed a special privilege to Simeon, a man who was already looking for the consolation of Israel, right? It wouldn't be a special privilege to somebody that wasn't looking for it, would it? Now, why? Big deal. Oh, but for Simeon, this was a big deal. He was a man who was looking eagerly. I want to see the promised salvation that's going to come in the Messiah he was looking for. He was among those, I'm sure, at the end of verse 38, the very end of this passage, the one that says that those looking for the redemption of Israel. There was a small group. She's telling everybody that was looking. There couldn't have been too many. She wouldn't have got to, so there was a small group, and Simeon was one of them who was looking for it. I imagine that it was for him in his life something like the prophets that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter. If you go there in 1 Peter, you know, the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, so it makes sense. The prophets are those that the Holy Spirit would work on and cause them to proclaim, right, God's truth. And they would proclaim things often about the Messiah. They didn't understand quite what they were proclaiming. They knew they were proclaiming under the influence of the Spirit, but they knew it was about the Messiah. But when they proclaimed it, then they began to be stirred within themselves, and it says they would actively seek out the time and the who is this Christ. They wanted to know, right? I imagine this is Simeon. He was probably, as a man, truly looking for the Messiah, going, wow, when, Lord? When, right? Who is it? When will I see him, right? This was Simeon already. And now the Holy Spirit says, you're going to get to see him. I can imagine that his expectation for the looking to the coming of the consolation of Israel was raised to a fever pitch. Wow. I agree with John MacArthur. He said he must have lived in a constant state of joyous expectation, knowing that each day might bring the Messiah he longed to see. Every day. Could today be the day? Could today be the day, Lord? Could today be the day I get to see your promised salvation in the Messiah? As I studied this and meditated upon this and the reality of this in Simeon's life, I couldn't help but be brought to the reality of, right, of personally of how much this really ought to be true of me right now. That every day I could get up, right, if I'm thinking rightly, every day I could get up and thinking rightly, could today be the day, Lord, right? Could today be the day I get to see Jesus? Because if he really is what I'm looking for, if he really is that's where all my peace is. That's where all my salvation is. That's where all my hope is. That's where all my joy is. It really is in Jesus. That's what I'm going to be looking for. And if that's what I'm really looking for, then every day I could get up. Is today going to be the day? Because it could be, right? Whether it's I'm alive and he comes back, praise God, there's Jesus, come take me home, right? Or I die. What's going to happen when I die? I get to see Jesus, the hope, the joy, my peace in everything. You know, I believe this is why Paul could say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He lived this way. Yeah, Lord, as long as you got work for me to do in Christ, I'll do it. It's gain for me. I serve you. But oh, to die is gain, right? He said, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I know this is necessary for his church. I know this is necessary for the work. But oh, I desire to part and be with Jesus. Why? Because this is very much better for me. This was his hope. This was expectation. So my point is just the fact is whether you're Simeon or you're Paul or you're a believer today, if Christ really is what you're hoping in, if Christ really is the embodiment of all your joy and all your hope and all your peace, then that's what you're going to be looking for, right? Eagerly. And it could be today. Every day. What joy would set before the believer. And I'm saying, this is, I've had to come to this conclusion for myself. Like, Lord, let me get up with this kind of expectation, because this is truth if I really believe it. You see, in this beautiful picture of Simeon was given a privilege that, oh my goodness, must have set his expectation to see his salvation just off the charts. So we see the Holy Spirit's special work that we got to pick it up, though he's not done. Because he not only reveals to Simeon that he would see the Christ, but if we continue on in this, we see that it was the Holy Spirit that ensured that promise would come about. What do I mean? Well, it says there that, verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. So, I believe what that means is that not only when Simeon came into the temple that the Spirit was upon him, like I've already been told, but it's the Spirit that's the one that led him into the temple, right? As Matthew Henry put it, he said, I imagine the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, go to the temple now, and you will see what you've always longed to see. Oh, so the point is how did Simeon know to go to the temple at this time? How did Simeon and all that flood and mob of people, thousands of people, run into Mary and Joseph, and that this would be the child that he would get to pick up and bless? How is it that Simeon knew that this was the Christ? It was because the Holy Spirit orchestrated that whole thing in Simeon's life. So he made the promise and he ensured the fulfillment of that promise. And all I'm pointing this out for is look at this as believers and be encouraged, right? If God is promised you things, he's going to, by his power, work it out in your life. He's going to orchestrate your life in the way that it needs to be. You'll be where you need to be, right? You will find yourself where you need to be because the Holy Spirit will ensure it for you, because your God is watching over you and he's the one ensuring it. So don't live in fear and anxiety and all these things of the way things are going to turn out. If you're his, the Holy Spirit's in you, he's going to ensure that, right? He is, and you just see that working in Simeon's life here. The Holy Spirit promised him and then brought him and brought it all about. Now, one more thing about the Holy Spirit here. Why he's given, why he's emphasized. I think he's also revealing to us the source or the type of words that Simeon is going about ready to proclaim when he testifies of the Savior. All I mean is if he's coming into the temple with the Spirit upon him, this is telling us by what Spirit he's going to speak. He's going to speak by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he's going to speak prophecy. Therefore, these are authoritative words that we see here, right? Well, that's all I'm getting at is when Simeon proclaims these things of Christ, that this is him, and these things are going to take place, you can take it to the bank. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one speaking these things through Simeon. He's prophesying here. That's all I'm getting at. And so we're given the fact that he came into the temple in the Spirit to show us that what he's getting ready to speak is of the Spirit. It's of God. And so you can rest assured of the truth of these things. Now that brings me to the point of, well, what is it that Simeon did prophesy? What has he said about the Lord here? Well, I want us to just look at these things one at a time as we go through our remainder of our passage, which is verses 28 to 32. First, notice that it says in verse 28 that when he took him into his arms, the Christ child, right? He, Simeon, blessed God. We've talked about this several times, but how does Simeon bless God? All this means is that Simeon praised God. Simeon was thanking God and praising him for what? For the fact that he had just given him and fulfilled him this promise of getting to see the Messiah. He's like, the longing of his heart has just come to pass. And so how can he not praise God in this moment? So he blessed God. This is it. Oh, wow. I'm going to praise you, God. Right? And you see the essence of that praise in the first two verses, 29 to 30. Well, he blesses God and praises God. Why? Because he says, now, Lord. Remember here. That was two words. Again, now. It's happened. This is the longing. My heart longing has fulfilled. Now. Now, Lord. Thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. What word? Your word, a promise to me that you would do this. And the reason this is so special to me is because what? My eyes have seen what? My eyes have seen your salvation. This is why this was a longing of his heart. This was the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation to him. And he got to see it with his own eyes. And so he says, now, Lord, I can depart in peace. Now you can let me go. Now, just some observations about that proclamation. When you see Simeon declare that, you see a man pretty content to die whenever that comes to pass, don't you? You see a man who seems to have no fear of death. You see a man who's saying, Lord, now I can just take me whenever. It's okay, right? I'm good. So how is that? How is he such at peace? Because he says, in peace. Take me in peace. I'm in peace. How does he have peace to just die? Right? How's it? Because it's now well with his soul. He's seen the means of peace between him and God, right? And so now because of that, take me. I've seen your salvation. You've shown me. And it's well with my soul. And therefore he has no fear of death. So what? Well, I kind of agree with Calvin here in his words when he said, when you see Simeon approach death with such cheerfulness and composure, merely because he got to see the infant Christ, how much more should we as believers approach death in the same manner, seeing as how we've got to see the full work of Christ on display and the fulfillment of all that he has done in the promise of salvation? And I say, yes, we've seen the source of our salvation. And if we've really seen that by faith, as Matthew Henry says, he says, it's only those who've seen Christ by faith that can face death without terror. That's it. He said, but because we have seen Christ by faith, we can face it with courage. And so when you just see that, beloved, well, this is how we, if he can do that, why shouldn't we? If Christ really is the well-being of our soul, then yes, Lord, take me whenever. Again, I'll go back to the previous point I was making because living in light of that, take me now. I get to see Jesus. I want to be with Jesus now. Yeah, I'll stay here. I don't foolishly rush in and make things happen. No, but you've got work for me to do, I'll do it. But take me now. I want to be with Jesus. No fear of that. I'll be with Jesus. Two, similar vein. When you see a man so ready to go, you also see a man that's not hindered by any affections of this world. There ain't nothing to hold him back. He's ready to go in peace. He didn't say, well, Lord, let me do this first, and let me do that, and oh, I want to do that, and let me stay here. No, absolutely not. You see a man who's okay with leaving behind whatever he's leaving behind. Why? Because there's nothing that compares to Christ and being with him in this world. Right? I would agree with Matthew Henry on this. Let me quote him again. He says, if we had a sight of Christ by What a poor thing doth this world look to one that hath Christ in his arms and salvation in his eye. Let me say that again. What a poor thing doth this world look to one that hath Christ in his arms and salvation in his eye. Isn't that the truth? He's got Christ in his arms. He's seeing salvation in his eye. If that was us, what's this world compared to that? We should be like Simeon, who is now, he says, he's ready to bid adieu to all his friends, his relations, his enjoyments and employments here, even the temple. All gone. I'll leave it go. I'm ready to go see you, Lord. And this is how it should be with believers. If we're really looking to Christ and he's the one we're hoping and wanting in, if we're looking to him, everything in this world, the world does grow strangely dim if we're really looking to Christ, as we sang. And if that's really what we want, these things aren't going to be clinging to us, holding us back. We're ready to go whenever he wants us to go. We'll do our duty here because we're serving Christ. And we trust him. But this is not where we want to make our home. And this is not where we want to hang on to. We want to leave this. And there is no relationship nor enjoyment here that should hold us back from Christ. All right? When Christ says he came, that ought to make our relationship with all our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters, whoever it is, to look like what? Hate. That's why we love Jesus so much. I can leave all this behind. I want to go see you. This is what you see a man to kind of, in reality, live that out. One more thing about these two verses. Notice that Simeon personifies salvation. Do you see that? He says, in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." You know he's talking about Jesus there, right? So all he's doing is he's revealing to us here is that salvation is not only in Jesus. Salvation is Jesus. You understand that? Salvation is Jesus. He, the person, is our hope. That's why we so long to be with him. We don't long to be with Jesus because of what he's going to give us. We long to be with Jesus because we get him. He is our salvation. You know, I think of John 17:3, when Jesus says, the eternal life is this, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is Jesus. You know, I think of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, right? And what will he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you understand the real fulfillment of that? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you who? He'll give you himself. That's how your desires will be fulfilled. It's because you get him. God's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is salvation. It's the person of Christ. He is our longing. He is our hope. God himself, not what he'll give us. Oh, he'll give us many good things, but he is the longed for one. He's the fulfillment and embodiment of all that we long for and all that we need. And you see that in Simeon. This is why he's like, mine have seen the salvation. It's right here. It's Jesus. It's in him. Oh, beloved, what's going to make heaven heaven? Jesus. Not anything else we can imagine. Or that, you know, the streets of gold even. It's Jesus. He will be there and we will behold his face. Simeon got to behold his face. Should be our longing. Last two verses. He says, verse 31, he's seen the salvation which thou, God, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of the people Israel. What's he mean you've prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples? Well, I take that one to mean that God did this work of salvation, this glorious work of salvation in Christ, not hidden in a corner somewhere. He didn't do this in secret. He did this out in the presence of all for all to see. Right? The work of salvation that God has completed for His people, right, is not shrouded in mystery and darkness now. That mystery has been revealed for everybody to see if you care to look to it. Isn't this true about Jesus and the crux, the pinnacle of His salvation that He accomplished for us when He went to the cross and He took, right, the burden of the sin of His people upon Himself and the wrath of God upon Himself. He took our guilt and our shame, right, and He took it all as a sacrifice for us, His people. Did He not do that publicly? Was that hidden? Was that even done in the nation of Israel? Nobody saw it but the Israelites. Everybody saw it, right? And we can still see it today if we'll look. Why? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 3 when He talked to us, Nicodemus, right? Remember, he compared Jesus to the bronze serpent. Do you remember that? The bronze serpent, what was that about? The Israelites had angered God because they rebelled against Him again. And so the serpents were let loose on the fiery, poisonous serpents. And they were being bitten and they were dying. But out of mercy, God gave them a way to be saved from that. And He said, Moses, go and build a bronze serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And everybody that will look to that serpent, believing that I'll heal them, right? And that He had mercy. He said, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be the same way. And it's exactly right. Jesus, right, is the means of salvation God has prepared for those that will look upon Him by faith and believe that He will heal them and He will save them. Right? And He's lifted up high for all to see. In public, if you will care to look, you can see the work of Christ. It is not hidden. It's a light for all to see by. Now, I do believe that it's the same thing, one and the same thing, they're connected here. He's pointing to the fact, right, that this salvation that God's prepared in Christ in the presence of all, for all people, for all peoples. That's kind of revealed to us, isn't it? Specified here in verse 32, He says, Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and He's the glory of thy people Israel. I'll jump to the end. Well, how is Jesus the glory of His people Israel? Because He was of Israel. Because He was a Jew. He came from them. Because of that, the Jews can glory in Christ and say, He came out of us. Right? They alone can claim that. And it's a beautiful thing to glory in that. The Messiah came out of us. Now, sadly, most of them won't recognize that. But the ones that have looked at Christ, they can see it. That is a glory to the nation of Israel. Right? But even though He came out of the nation of Israel alone and is a glory to them, He was not for the nation of Israel alone. He was for who? All peoples. That's what's meant here when He says He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to the peoples. Jesus, right, this salvation that He prepared is for all peoples. If they will care to look and see the light of Christ, it's for all peoples. Now the Jews, the Israelites, didn't understand that, most of them. Even after Christ's work of salvation, even after He went to the cross and died and was put in a tomb and rose 3 days later, even after that, they didn't understand. Man, even when the gospel started going out to Samaria and beyond, they were still having a hard time with this, right? They even confronting Peter, what are you doing? But this was God's plan all along, even though they didn't understand it. The prophets, Isaiah among them, prophesied about this often for hundreds of years before, that the Messiah would be for all peoples. And so Simeon is just simply here prophesying the same thing that God had prophesied before and had planned from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be a Messiah for all peoples. And so as we see this, right, we should praise God as we see this. Why? Because as we see this, we see our door to Jesus opened. This is our share in Jesus, in that He was made by God for all peoples and not just the Jews. He didn't have to. This was all a work of grace. That God would say, Jesus is not just for the Israelites. my people, whom I chose to be my people in the old, but this is for all peoples. This was, and just see the extent of the work of God's grace here. And when we see that, this is the door that opens it up for us to come in. Praise God. That this salvation that Simeon got to see was not just for them, but it was for all peoples. So because of that, we can now share in Christ. We were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. But now in Christ, we've been brought in. Praise God for His grace, as we see that here. It's a light of revelation to all peoples. So in light of that, as I close, as you see that, right? As you see that Jesus is a light of revelation to all peoples, to them, this means and includes all of us, right? If you'll care to look and trust Him by faith. Now, for us who have known Christ, we praise Him for this, for the grace that's coming. We have a share in Him, right? But the call is to those, if you've never trusted in Christ and you don't know Him, no, He's been publicly displayed. He's there. He's not hidden. He is a light to be seen. Will you not even now look to Him and see the source of your salvation? If you will trust Him by faith, He will save you. This is the glorious work God has done. He will save you in Christ. There's no salvation outside of Him. There's no other name given among heaven, among men, by which one must be saved. It's only in Christ. But see, He's not hidden. This name is not hidden. He's high and lifted up. And He's there for you to look upon and be saved. If you will look by faith, He will save you. You know, in Ephesians, there's this passage. It says it was like they think part of a song they used to sing, but it says, "Awaken, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." If you will look to Christ by faith, the light of revelation will shine upon you, and He will save you. This is God's promise. Will you look to Christ and be saved today, even? Christ saves sinners by grace through faith in Him. Trust Him and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to Your Word and we see just the revealing of who Jesus is, Lord, we even see it here in His infancy, as via Your Spirit, You reveal this through Simeon. I pray that it would cause Christ to be lifted up, and Lord, that we would all see Him by faith and see this glorious work that He has done. And Lord, if we really believe this, then Lord, this is what we want to see as our hope, and it's set in, and we're going to start longing for it more and more. Well, I pray that, Lord, and that You would, through Your Word here, You'd save lost sinners if they've never trusted You. Your grace has never come. Would you pour it out and give them faith to see for the first time? Light, shine light in their eyes. There's light for a look at the Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray You would do that by grace. But, Lord, for us as Your people too, Lord, if this is true in us, and there our salvation, there He is, it's in Jesus. Oh, Lord, may You begin to increase, Lord, that expectation of being with Jesus. I mean, He, the person of Christ, is salvation. He's our everything. So may You show us that and increase that faith in us so that, oh, Lord, the longing of our heart is just to be with You. Oh, Lord, how exciting every day would be if we thought, oh, today could be the day. How much joy could we walk in no matter what the circumstance? Oh, Lord. Work in us by Your grace, Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.